Well, I don't know how many of you ever feel like this, but sometimes the reality of what's on paper isn't always reality. And here's kind of what I mean by that. When I think through and talk, and when you think about this aspect of what's governing your life right now, what is in control, what's ruling your life right now, sometimes the reality of what's on paper isn't always reality. So maybe to give an illustration or an example, while I was at a conference, one of the speakers was talking about an assignment that was given to him in seminary, and the assignment was, I want you to write down how the church is operated. What's the structure of the church? Who's over and who's governing the church? So everybody kind of writes everything out, and then they present that, and then he goes, okay, now that's great. Now let's actually talk about who practically is actually governing the church. And the guy kind of laughed because they were looking at it and they're like, well, the elders are over the church and they're drawing everything out. And then all of a sudden, when they gave the practical example, they circled this one little character and it was Ralph was really the one that was in charge of the church. So even while something that was supposed to be on paper, this is kind of how maybe God had designed the church, the reality that they were experiencing wasn't necessarily the real reality. Now, some of us might go, okay, well, that's a little bit unfamiliar to me, but then I was thinking through an example. Maybe, I don't know how many of you like My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I'm going to quote that in church today. Yes. But one of the quotes that I remember from that is Tula is kind of grieving, and she's going, oh, my goodness, yes, but the man is the head of the house. And what's the comment that comes from her mom? But the woman controls the neck. And so even while there's maybe this structure that Tula's going, wait, there's the structure that's set up, and the mom goes, well, wait, that may look good on paper and all, but here's reality, Tula. The woman controls the neck. A little too close to home, maybe. Okay, no laughs. I think you kind of get where I'm getting at with that. Maybe even in your family, you go, well, okay, well, who's, you know, parents are supposed to be the ones that are in charge. But I'll be honest with you. When we had our first child, for a good portion of at least a month or more, who really controlled the house was my daughter, as she was getting up and screaming and needing changed and needing fed. And so if I were to draw that little diagram, it would have been Kiana right here. And so maybe some of you as parents experience that. You know you're supposed to be the ones that are kind of in charge, leading. But the reality is so much of our life, there are these truths, these realities that here's who's kind of over my life. But then when we really boil it down and really are honest, if we really look at things that are happening in our life, maybe we go, maybe what's on paper, what I believe, what I really think, isn't actually being lived out in my life. Why is that important for what we're talking about this morning? Here's why. Today we're going to look at a passage. We've been going through Psalm 23. We're going to make some observations, and we're going to try to summarize an important aspect that David is trying to get across. And I'm going to give you that right at the beginning, just to tell you where he's going and what he's been talking about this whole time. David is celebrating a way of life. He's celebrating a way of living. And this way of living is how God designed it to be lived. And he's extolling it. He's talking about it in these great pictures. And he's given us these pictures to look at to go, this is how God wants us to live. And, oh, it's so good. Come into that. Man, it's so good to be in this part of life and live this reality. And he's beckoning each and every one of us to live that reality. Now, we don't know exactly when Psalm 23 would have been written, but my best guess would be that this is David as a grandpa, as a dad, later on in life, that's sitting down as he looks back on his life and going, this is the good life. And I'll spell it out for you. I'm going to sing it in a song. I'm going to give it in a prayer. This is the good life. Take it in. Soak it in. Observe it. Live it. So this morning, we're going to read through together as we've been doing. I'm actually going to have all of us read through together. So if you could stand with me, Psalm 23, we're going to read this wonderful song that David is singing, extolling this life, life as it should be. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go ahead and be seated. So again, what we're going to be talking about today is we're going to be taking a look at the specific passage, and we'll go to that next one. It's Psalm 23, verse 5. We've been working our way through Psalm 23, thinking about it together, trying to understand this aspect of being shepherded by God. And what I have for us today is I'm going to be trying to make some observations. And then we're kind of at this point where we need to start kind of drawing in and trying to understand, pulling some of the conversations that we've had together. So I'm going to try to labor to get us to that point where we can actually think through, what is David trying to get across? How does this impact my life? How does this impact your life? How does this maybe impact the way that there's this reality that's happening? Is it happening in my life? Do I really experience this type of life that David's describing to us and for us? And so, again, David is celebrating a way of living. Truly, he's giving us life as God designed for it to be lived. Well, as we move into this passage, we look behind me. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Not too difficult a passage here. But to kind of answer a question as we make some observations about this, one of the things that we've been noticing that David's been building up in the first part of it in Psalm 23, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he's giving these different illustrations of shepherding. The big question that many guys are asking in this portion of the passage is, have we changed to a different metaphor? Are we still trying to understand this through the lens of a shepherd? Or is this a host? And so we have to answer that question. Well, what does it change? How does that impact what's happening? And I'll kind of try to highlight some of these different aspects of the host and some of the aspects from the shepherd to kind of maybe help us tease out, and what is David trying to get across here? So is there a shift in metaphor in verse 5 from shepherd and sheep to host and traveler? So first, we'll talk about this image. Is that of a host? So most of the commentators that are talking about this being a host, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And he's picturing this camp as he comes in, and there's this feast that's put out before him. And then there's even this illustration that's given of anointing his head with oil and a cup that's overflowing. And I'll talk through what those meant. But to kind of give us an idea of some of those different aspects, a host prepares a table for the traveler. The traveler comes in and is sitting down. We might not think that too odd, but one of the things that we have to understand is the culture that we're looking at. See, in Eastern culture, and we can look at this in Bedouins. Bedouin are a nomadic people that live in the Negev. And even when Heidi and I were visiting Israel a while back, we were coming up from the Salt Sea, from the Dead Sea. And as we were coming up through one of the ravines, we see a little Bedouin camp that's stationed there. These are nomadic people that watch sheep and goats and other things like that out in a really, really barren area. And so one of the things that we understand about this culture in this area is this. When we consider this we're thinking of the Negev, which is kind of south of Jerusalem. And one of the things that we'll notice right away is this would have been a culture that was very familiar to David. Not much has changed in Bedouin culture to this day. They're very ritualistic, very steeped in their own culture, very prideful, proud of their heritage, their culture. And so one of the things that would happen is the table. See, the table had profound impact on people around them in Bedouin culture. Well, how did it have impact on them? Specifically with cooking. You look on even things online and you look up Bedouin culture, and one of the things that they'll immediately start talking about is food and hospitality, being invited into their home. See, simple meals, everything from lamb, goat, dates, maybe bread, wild game, but they're renowned for being aromatic and the spices that they use in this. So for you to sit down at a table at a Bedouin camp and be invited to a meal, you'd be treated to something that would tease the senses of your smell and also your taste buds. This was a place that you would want to be drawn into. You'd want to be a part of. Well, continuing on, what was the meaning of hospitality? We might think of it as not really a big deal of inviting someone into your home, but reality is, in Cheyenne, how easy is it to have neighbors over for a meal? Not that easy, to be honest. People in Cheyenne, a similar thing that constantly happens is people come in, they drive in, they close the garage door behind them, and it's done. They're in their little niche. So hospitality in our culture is something that is more difficult to reach out. So maybe kind of a similarity in these different cultures. It wasn't just something that they would host anyone. See, there were rules of hosting in Eastern culture. And they were steeped in honor and pride in their culture. Well, what are some of those things? Dining didn't just mean dining and having a meal with me. Well, what did it mean? See, dining was about not only a provision of food, but also being protected by one's host. Let me give an illustration of that, one that I ran into. There was a man who his son had been murdered, and he was of this Bedouin culture. His son had been murdered, and as he was sitting there, a person comes to his tent later on in life, sits down, and he extends an invite to come in and have a meal with him. During the meal, he realizes that this man that he's now dining with and he's feeding is none other than the person who killed his son. How would you respond? What would you do? Now this person who murdered your son, and thinking of that culture, man, he had a right to go after this guy. But what did he do because of the culture? Once he found out about it, he goes to the man and he says, "Listen, you need to get out of my tent right now. I've given you a meal, I've given you stay, and I need you to get out safely so that I don't act on my urges to take you out." He wouldn't take his life because there was something specific. When he invited him into his home to have a meal, he was providing protection for him. He wasn't going to kill this guy. But then when he discovered that, he didn't want to act upon better judgment or worse judgment. Being anointed with oil in this aspect would have been a refreshing and a kind gesture as I came in. Imagine yourself sitting down, most likely cross-legged, at a carpet like this, nice spread out before you, and your head would be anointed with oil, and it'd be refreshing to you at that time. It would be a great sign of welcoming into your home. That they're welcoming you to be a part of their table, of their tent, and enjoy that company. One of the other aspects of my cup runs over. While traveling in Israel, Dr. Bookman, he was our instructor as we were going through, he made mention of this Bedouin culture and what would happen. See, the other aspect that if I ran into Bedouin, again, they don't always just welcome anybody and everybody to share a meal with them. And one of the ways that they would actually help tell you if you could sit down for a meal was a cup. A cup would be brought out, and they would serve you a drink. If it was a third full, it meant, "Drink up, buddy, and it's time to get out." If he took the cup and filled it up, like the one that we're seeing behind me, that's a coffee that they're pouring, it's a ritual. If I take this cup and I fill it up and it starts overflowing onto the sand in front of me, what that meant in that culture was, listen, you can stay here as long as you want. And I am duty bound to protect and provide for you as long as you are here with me. Think about that. Think about some of those imagery and some of that picture of even God as being the host and welcoming us into a meal and saying, listen, I'm going to invite you into this meal. By having you take this meal in the presence of your enemies, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to refresh you by anointing your head with oil. Not only that, but your cup, I'm going to make it overflow, showing you that not only am I going to provide for you, but I am duty bound to be your God, and I will care for you and provide for you as long as you are here with me. Think about that imagery. So some look at this and we see this as a change of imagery from shepherd and sheep to a host and a traveler. The other one is shepherd and sheep. how on earth could this be about shepherd and sheep? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So one of the guys that I've been reading through as we've been looking at this, he himself being a shepherd, he makes mention of the fact that when we start off with this whole thing, in verse 1 it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why would he change to a different picture? He's building these wonderful imageries of shepherding. Man, I shall not want as long as I'm with you. Man, not only that, but you make me lie down. I'm the sheep and I'm going to lie down. Your care for me actually makes me lie down so I can digest and process food. And not only that, but man, you provide rest for me and you nourish me. You provide water in timely places where it will refresh my soul and you restore my soul. When I think about this and how I rest with you, man, it's restorative to me. Using this imagery of a shepherd providing care for a sheep. Not only that, but the sheep then starts to express, man, even when I walk through this valley, when it's a tough spot in my life, the shepherd's presence actually provides me great contentment. I don't have to be afraid. You're with me. So he's been building up this imagery. Why would he change it? Is one question that's brought up. In fact, when we consider this, the shepherd in the psalm has rested the sheep for digestion. He's also watered. He's led. He's protected in order to prepare it for summer grazing. But we don't have a clear mention of him doing one other thing with sheep. What was it? Feeding them. When he says, you make me lie down in green pastures, this lying down isn't to graze, it's to digest. He hasn't fed his sheep. So some commentators look at this and go, this is that opportunity. This is this occasion where he's actually going to feed his sheep, and we get to see the shepherd's care for his sheep and watering and caring for and feeding the sheep. Well, what about prepare a table before me? See, it was common for good shepherds in this area, and even here in America, shepherds that are going to be out with sheep, they would go to the areas that they're going to graze their sheep in the summer or before they go off to winter. And they'd walk through these areas, and they would look and see, man, are there any noxious plants that could do something to my sheep? And they would actually pick them. Not only that, but they would maybe even look for wildlife and things like that, looking for mountain lions or other things to make sure that their sheep are going to be safe in this area. When it says, you prepare a table before me, this is that shepherd going and preparing the fields that they're going to be going to. He might even pool up water to make sure that they have ample water for them to drink. So maybe this imagery is of a shepherd who's going on before and he's preparing things so that as the sheep come in, they're well cared for and taken care of for. They're provided in a great way. See, there are many problems that can impact a flock. And one of the ones that we think of is, you anoint my head with oil. Sometimes a sheep would go through thickets and maybe scratch their face. Or maybe they also had, what's something that we struggle with in summer right around frontier days? Any of you notice this? Flies. They pester sheep. Some of them would climb up in their nose, great visual imagery there, and just drive them bonkers. And so they would anoint their head with oil to protect them and keep them from, you know, maybe help heal a scratch that was on their face or help their nose. So sometimes a shepherd would bring a sheep near and anoint its head with oil, showing this care and this provision for the sheep. Sometimes they'd get skin irritations, and that anointing with oil would help soothe that irritated skin. See, the time in summer allowed shepherd quality time with the sheep. There weren't a whole lot of other distractions. He's out alone in a high country with them. And a good shepherd took opportunity to inspect the health of the flock. Man, doesn't this point to then, if this is that imagery that David's trying to draw for us, man, just the care of a shepherd. Sometimes don't we kind of struggle with flies and other things because of our own behavior? We may struggle with different things like that. And the shepherd, he pulls us near to him. Instead of pushing us away, he pulls us near, anoints our head with oil, and he cares for us. Shows the tenderness of a shepherd to care for sheep. So perhaps that's the imagery that David is drawing for us. The cup could be just pointing to the abundant provision and blessing. David is thinking about when he thinks about the relationship with God. Man, you provide for me abundantly, and my cup just runs over, it spills. I have this abundant blessing in relationship with you. Well, which is the correct one? I'll be honest. I don't know. I'm torn on this. But what can I tell you about this? What's the big picture? What are things that, as we look at either picture, whether it's the host, whether it's the shepherd, what's the big picture that David's getting across? And it's so clear. Man, trust in God's provision. I trust absolutely in God's provision. And we see that all throughout. David's been singing and inviting others to meditate on God's provision and care. His shepherding ensures that we don't lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's pointing people to his provision in such a way that I don't lack any good thing. He's able to make us rest. He's able to refresh us. Experiencing and knowing his faithful care, it changes us from inside out. And David's been singing about this, talking about this wonderful provision, this life that God is offering, walking with him as sheep of this wonderful shepherd. He guides us in the way he wants us to go, and it's for our own good and for his glory. And through difficult stretches, his presence brings us peace and comforts us. See, one of the things that we can look at is prepare a table. It's also used elsewhere in Scripture. It's also used in Psalm 78, verse 19. It says, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread or prepare a table in the wilderness? See, it wasn't that God was literally a host and going to be laying out a table. But when they were thinking through and writing Psalm 78, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about how God provided food in the wilderness, how he provided water in the wilderness as they're being brought out of slavery and making their way into the land that God had promised. God had faithfully, like a shepherd, other passages of Scripture talk about, he had provided for his sheep along the way. So this isn't just pointing to spreading a literal table. This is just pointing to the big picture of providing in a rich way for people. Well, why do they need to think about this? Why did people need to think about him spreading a table? Why did people need to remember this from Psalm 78 or maybe what David was encouraging people to do? If we're honest, don't we forget God's provision? Isn't it so easy to forget how he's walked with us this far? Isn't it easy to forget how God's done things in the past and then all of a sudden assume, wait a minute, things have changed so drastically, I don't know if God can do this now. And what Psalm 78, maybe David himself are trying to point us to remember, wait, there's this new life with God as our shepherd. Remember how good he is. Remember his goodness. We're prone to forgetting, and the reality is this can lead to sin. Well, now kind of trying to think through in some of those different aspects, now let's try to wrap up what we've been talking about all through Psalm 23. How does this impact each and every one of our lives? One of the things that I mentioned is sometimes there's this idea of what's on paper. Man, I have God as my shepherd. Man, I trust him implicitly. But sometimes if we're honest, we go, man, when I really look at my life, I struggle with fear. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with all of these things. Does that model a heart that's actually being shepherded by God? Is that what's really ruling and motivating my life? And one of the things that I want to draw us to, David highlights one aspect of life, and that one aspect of life is God's ideal with him as shepherd. And what we can also infer from that is the opposite of that. So there's two ways of living that when we look through Scripture, it's highlighted. When we consider what David's writing, two different ways of living. One is a self-ruled life. A self-ruled life is this. It's a self-ruled life that is motivated by discontent and fear. Discontent meaning I'm longing for more and more of something. Maybe you can relate to that. As you go through life, I can never get enough of something. So we look at discontent and a longing for more, or fear, trying to protect what I have. Many times with a self-ruled life, that's all I'm trying to do. I'm motivated by discontent and trying to get more, or fear and trying to protect myself from other things and from damage on maybe my own image or my own identity or other things that are going on in life. Maybe for those that need some scripture, I have some behind me using specifically David's example. We have one situation that actually we get to see both so clearly. And it's David and Bathsheba. Well, what happens with discontent? You may know the story. If not, I have the passages behind. David is supposed to be at war. He's not at war. He's on top of his house, and as he looks out, he sees, man, look at that girl. And he lusts in his own heart, and he wants this woman. And he actually arranges. He tries to control the situation, and he has someone go get her for him, and he lays with her. For those of us that know the story, we know what happens. She gets pregnant. So David longs for something. He's discontent with what he has. He longs for something else, and he goes out and tries to get it on his own. Did it work? Yeah, he got the girl. Was it what's best? Well, then all of a sudden, she tells him, by the way, David, I'm pregnant. What does that do for David? Fear all of a sudden kicks off. Oh, my goodness. Well, this worked so well for him last time. I think I can fix my desire for a woman, and I'll get her for me. He learned a lesson from that. And he actually does the same thing. He fears, and he's going to go, I think I can fix this. Let's call Uriah, her husband, back, and this will smooth out the whole thing. This is going to be great. It's like it never happened. So he tries to cover it up, but what we do know is this. Uriah, being a better man than David at that time, doesn't go back with his wife. And David's left with this situation. And what does that do in his heart? Causes him to get angry. He's trying to fix the situation, but it's not working how he tried to fix it. And so what does he do? He murders Uriah. So when we look through this, is this something that we can see from Scripture, a self-ruled life where I'm motivated by discontent and I try to get things on my own? And then sometimes it can actually be the same thing. I'm motivated to get something on my own, and then all of a sudden I'm motivated by fear, trying to protect what I have. See, this happens all throughout our life, and we can see case after case all throughout Scripture. Maybe we think of what Jesus alludes to about people who are anxious in Matthew 6, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And he's going, don't worry about those things. Don't be fearful of those things. Set your mind on the kingdom. Set your mind on me and keep going about life. Paul talks about this when he mentions being driven by desires of the body and the mind in Ephesians 2:3. Sometimes we're just motivated by our own desires, our own passions, and they draw us away. Our appetite is never satisfied. Do you agree with me? Maybe the illustration that I think of is my teenage son right now. I remember a day when I could go to Subway and order a footlong and feed all three of my kids. Loved that day. Loved that day. We could actually go out to eat. It was really fun. But then all of a sudden, Lance, as he's becoming more and more of a young man, these things called hormones start working in his body, and he starts getting muscle, and that muscle requires food. And we go out to eat now, and I order not one, but two footlongs. Not for all three kids, folks. That's for one child. I can't stop feeding this kid. We went out to eat at another restaurant, and he ate a full meal, and this boy shortly after was like, man, I got to get me some Takis. And I'm like, oh, man, I need to create a new budget for this boy. And he's skinny as a rail, so I don't know where it all goes. But all that to say, that illustrates a lot about our own heart, that enough is never enough. And I don't know what that is for you right now. If you were thinking through, man, if I could just have what I want, and I don't know what that is for you right now. Maybe it's, oh, man, if I had this new job, man, if I had this money, if I had this relationship, if I had, it keeps going on and on and on. The reality of what we see of our heart is that it's never enough. We were watching Aladdin with our kids, and one of the first stipulations that Genie brings up with Aladdin is you can't wish for more wishes. Why? It's just an indication of the human heart. We all bent that way. Enough is never enough. And when I have this self-ruled life, enough is never enough. I'm discontent and I long for more and more. Or maybe I'm fearful and I'm trying to protect what I have. And what does that prompt us to do? We try to live to control. We try to control to get more of what I want. We try to control to prevent us from losing what I have. Think about that in your relationships. Maybe you're fearful as a parent and you don't let your kids go off and try things because you're very fearful of them getting hurt or maybe even losing them or something. And I'm motivated just by fear for this person. A wide variety of different things that you can think of with fear and what it causes us to do. And we try to control our life more and more and more. And do you know what the problem of that cycle is? When I want something and I try to get it, do you know the problem of that? What do you think it is? Sometimes it actually works. Sometimes I actually get what I want. Like David. I look at something. It doesn't belong to me. I shouldn't have that. And I go after it and I get it. And I've done it in my own strength. And what does that do? It only makes this thing more prideful. Man, look what I did. Look how I got this. And it only makes me more and more prideful. And I think I can fix these things that are happening in my life. I can provide a solution to that. I become more and more entrenched in trusting self and trying to rule my own life. Well, why is that a problem? There's a great song. You can't always. Oh man, somebody's even singing it. You can't always get what you want. No, it's the truth. You can't always get what you want. And that happened with David. Did you see it happen? Great, I can fix this. I can do this. I can strategically think through how to solve this problem. And he tries to fix the thing. And what happens? It only gets worse in that situation. And what does it cause him then to do? Man, he gets angry. Then what does he do? He murders a faithful servant of him as a king. See, there's this reality of life. I can be governed by self. And when I'm governed by self, I'm either commanded just by trying to get things that I want or by fear. And I'm trying to protect myself from losing things. And it goes back and forth and here and there in my life. And I try to control and fix things in my life. And it just doesn't work. And here's the bottom line of this type of living. The bottom line is that I really honestly believe that this world is here to get me what I want. You can dress it up however nice you want to. I just like serving people. Okay, you like the attention. It's cool. You can dress it up however you want, but the ultimate reality is I think that this world exists for me. And I live that way. And it wrecks me because I can't always get what I want. And you say, okay, is there an alternative? I mean, we see this happen all around us. Is there an alternative? Well, yeah. David's been talking about that. What's the alternative that he's giving? He's giving an alternative where Yahweh, the Lord, rules my life. And he's trying to talk about it and say, look at this type of life. This is living. This is what living is about. So I think this is an older guy talking about this. He's going, man, I lived that. I was there. I tried to do things even with Bathsheba, and I tried to do things with Uriah. I tried to fix things on my own. It doesn't work. And when I look at my good shepherd, oh my goodness, you guys, that's life. And he's celebrating it, and he's calling people to come in. Come to this life. Come to this life where the shepherd is walking with us and he's providing for us. See, David's been talking in Psalm 23. He says, listen, there's a Lord who rules over the life. And if we remember, if you were here when we talked about what does Yahweh mean, what it would have pointed to for a good Jew that grew up in that culture and knew the scriptures. Man, they would have known that, wait, this is the God. Yahweh, this was his name to be remembered forever. And in Exodus, when he was drawing us out of this land, what he promised to be is whatever the situation, whatever I was going to face, he was going to be the solution and the person I should seek. And David David's recounting that and going, he's my shepherd. He's the one that provided for us in the wilderness. He's the one that led us like a shepherd and brought us to this great place. He's the one that is providing for us in such a rich way. And he's giving this life with God, a shepherd, and he's going, oh, it's so good. See, he was going to be the solution and one we should seek. And growing in that realization that God is good and sovereign. Well, what does that life look like? What that life looks like is this. See, before I was motivated by self and by discontentment and by fear. Well, what does David say this life could possibly look like? Well, here we're motivated to live in contentment. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't lack. David is saying, listen, in this life that I'm describing to you with the Lord as my shepherd, I don't lack anything. It may feel like it at times, but I don't lack anything. See, when we don't have something, in this life, in the contented life with Yahweh as rule over my life, with Christ as my rule over my life, when I don't have something, I don't try to fix it. I don't try to control the situation. We seek the Lord about it. And what that may mean is that I may have to actually suffer the loss of something. Do you understand that? I may actually have to suffer and not have the thing that I want. But maybe even to put words of David saying, listen, for the sake of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things that I might know him. And what he's talking about there is, listen, all of these other things that I thought would be really great and good, I'm willing to live without so that I might know Christ better and better in my life. I trust him. Paul could have said, he's my shepherd. And I trust him implicitly with my life. I'll be willing to suffer the loss of things for the sake of having Christ. Or he may graciously provide what I request. Either of those are options, but what's the result when I do that? See, the result when I'm a self-ruled life and I'm trying to control things in my life, or well, I want something and I can't get it, I try to control it. But see, under this contentment, when I learn to go, wait, I'm willing to even suffer the loss of that thing for the sake of knowing you, God. What's the result? Trust. I learn to trust God more and more because he either shows me, listen, Josh, you really don't need that. Or I get to learn, wow, God, look who provided that. That wasn't me. I was asking him for that. I wasn't trying to manipulate or control the situation. That was God, and I get to give him all credit and all glory. And all glory goes to him. The other aspect of this is, the result is trust in the Lord. It starts to grow. And this cycle keeps growing as we learn to trust God more and more. And what does that result in our life? It results in an abundant life that we want, that we long for, that we desire. It may mean suffering. It may mean going without. It may mean getting on my knees and asking God, is this really what I need in my life? I trust you. Here we're motivated also by peace. Do you see it? Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, this is just a difficult circumstance. Difficult circumstances that require decision that I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. This is too much for me. Deep darkness was the translation that we gave of shadow of death. What does he say? I'm not going to fear evil. What's the opposite of fear? Not courage. Peace. How does David have peace in this situation? What does he say? You're with me. You're with me. You're my shepherd. You're walking alongside me, and I can trust you through this valley, through whatever I'm facing, I can trust you. See, instead of trying to protect myself, instead of trying to protect and keep control of all of these things, instead I'm learning to entrust myself to God and practice his presence and go, you're enough. You're enough. I have you. through this. And I get to know you better and better through this. I get to see either this is something I don't really need, or I get to see you as the one who provides. You're enough. And we willingly suffer the loss for the sake of having Christ, or he graciously rescues us. I'm fearful of losing this, and he provides relief, and he gets the credit. See, in this cycle of life, I learn abundant living. In this cycle of life, my circumstances that maybe I once tried to avoid or minimize or get away from at any expense or try to fix in my own strength, in this cycle of life instead, my circumstances have become a context. What's that context? What's this opportunity? It's an opportunity for growth and experiencing God at work in my life. Experiencing God as my shepherd, rather than merely something to control and avoid altogether. My question for us this morning as I close this is this. Which of those two types of life better describes your life right now? Are you caught up in the self-ruled life? Are you being motivated by discontentment and things that you don't have and trying to fix all of this in your own strength and trying to control things around you? That is exhausting. I've tried it. I've done it. I've been there. David has too, and he's looking at it going, listen, God is my shepherd. So much better over on this side. And he's extolling it. He's singing it and going, sing this song with me, everyone. Sing it with me. He's my shepherd, and he provides for what I need. My heart for us as a church is this, that we would learn to have Christ, Yahweh, Lord of our life, ruling our life. That we would know that joy of walking with him. It doesn't mean lack of suffering, lack of difficulty. It means we have someone walking with us through incredibly difficult times, someone who promises to be right there with each and every one of us. I long for that. For each and every one of you, I prayed that for you this week. Pray that that would be something that we grow more and more. And as I learned to experience that, what I talked about last week in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, where he says, listen, blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us. Why? So that then we can be a comfort to others. See, as I learn to have God as my shepherd, then I can walk along each and every one of you and going, God is good. He's our shepherd. Look to him. I know this is so difficult. Let's keep walking and looking to Christ together. Let's let him be Lord of our life. And we point others to that. And we sing this song to people. We come alongside and sing to them. Would that be the song of our life? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder from your word that you are a God who provides so richly. We're reminded that whether you're a host or a shepherd, you provide for your sheep or for travelers. You provide protection, you provide food, and all of that, that changes how we feel. You're trustworthy. I can trust you. Would that be the case of us this morning? Would we trust you more and more? Would we grow in that? Would that be the song we sing to one another? In your name, amen.